Well, we read from God's word from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here we come towards the end of a section in which Paul has been speaking from his own experience. Paul doesn't bring his own experience in to this epistle in some sort of self-centered way. He's not someone who delights in talking about himself and drawing attention to himself. Rather, Paul is bringing here his experience before the Philippians to warn them to be on their guard against the Judaizers of verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And this section really just flows on from there. The Judaizers were those who taught that in order to be a true Christian, in order to be a true worshipper of God, the Gentiles would have to submit themselves to the Old Testament regulations, that they would have to be circumcised and keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You see, the Judaizers did not believe that these things had been fulfilled and abolished in Christ. No, they thought that these things must continue, and so they placed a yoke, a heavy burden, upon the Gentile Christians. In fact, it led, really, to the heresy of adding works to faith in order to be justified. And Paul uses his own experience here to show quite clearly that no one living can be justified by works, that no one ought to have any confidence in anything external, no confidence in the flesh. If anyone could have, Paul says, he should have, because he was the perfect Jew, if you like. In fact, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was an expert in the law and zealous in the cause of pursuing justice and being zealous for God's glory as he sought. And yet, Paul's righteousness, that which he counted gain, was simply self-righteousness. He was justifying himself before God, and he had to submit to the righteousness of God which is in Christ. You see, now he sees all these things were loss and rubbish, but he has gained Christ, and he is found in Christ with a righteousness imputed to him, and he delights in that, and that's his boast. How does he stand before God? Because of Christ. Not because of Paul, not because of what he has done, not because of who he was, but only because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Paul has used that experience to show us how we are to be justified. But he's also used this experience to show us how we're to be sanctified, how we're to become more and more holy. Because Paul shows that his relationship with God has continued on. In verse 10, his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, Paul is there trusting in the transformative power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew this. Day by day he knew the power of Christ that was sanctifying him and changing him. And so the Philippians would be listening to Paul as we've been listening to him, and we've been reading of his experience, how he was justified, how he was being sanctified. And we might say, well, who could have such a knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who could have a better knowledge than Paul himself? Here is a great example of a Christian. Here's an example of a saint. Here is one who has had much fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He's been beaten and given the lashes. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. All for the sake of Christ. Paul certainly had fellowship in the sufferings of Christ and was being conformed to his death. And so the Philippians, no doubt, as we do, would look up to Paul as a great example of the faith. But this passage we have this evening makes us pause, because it shows to us that Paul himself was not perfect. And that's the first thing I want us to see. We see it from Paul, but we'll see it also for ourselves, that we are not perfect. And it's in our text in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I have not already attained. I am not already perfected. Now that's not just two things saying the exact same, but it's actually one is speaking of the past and one is speaking in the present. Not that I have already attained. In other words, Paul's saying, my conversion, as thankful to God as I am for it, as marvelous as it was, my conversion was not enough. It did not make me perfect. It did not make me sinless. It did not take away my ability to sin. No, I've continued on sinning. I'm not perfect. My past, as great as that conversion was, it did not make me attain the things that I want to attain. Not yet. And he looks to his present. Not that I'm already perfected. Yes, Paul was being sanctified. Yes, he was a Christian for many years. He knew the power of Christ's resurrection in his life for many years. And yet, he was not perfected. Not yet. Paul could still point to areas of his life where he struggled against sin. Places where he would consider himself to be weak. Places where he had to be on the guard against temptation. Paul was a man who practiced repentance. Not just a repentance that comes at the start of the Christian life and never needs to be repeated again, but a daily repentance, confessing sin whenever, each and every time he had sinned. As Paul says of himself in Romans 7, when he saw his sin within him, sin remaining in him, oh, wretched man that I am. And yet, all the while he saw that his deliverance was to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he was delivered from sin at his conversion by Jesus Christ. He would be delivered from the presence and power of sin by the sanctification of Christ. Paul was not perfect, as indeed none of us is perfect. And for most of you, for me to stand here and say to you, you're not perfect, I think for most of you that's not at all a surprise. You can see in your own life sins and imperfections. You can point to times that you've disobeyed God's law, where you've transgressed, when you have done what you ought not to have done. But you can also point to times that your obedience and your love and your good works have been incomplete and imperfect. They've fallen short. They've been weak. They've been half-hearted. They've been superficial. They've not been devoted purely to the cause of God. And so we see positive sins, sins of commission, but we also see those sins of omission too. For most of you, you're quite clear that you're not perfect. And yet I think for others, listening. Although you know that you're not perfect, I think there are others who maybe delude themselves into thinking they're not so bad at all. And maybe we'll speak about that in a few moments' time. But there are certainly amongst Christians, and that's who Paul here is addressing, amongst Christians, there's a real sense of discouragement when we consider that we're not perfect. There's a real sense of discouragement comes when we fall to temptation and when we sin against our Lord and Savior. There's discouragement when we look at our good works and see them so weak and superficial. The doctrine of perfectionism that has been taught, particularly by Methodists and Quakers, the doctrine of perfectionism is not one found in the Scriptures. We will never in this life, in this side of eternity, find ourselves in such a state of spiritual maturity that we have undergone an entire or complete sanctification. To such a degree that we no longer sin. You see, in the doctrine of perfectionism, a lot of what is involuntary transgressions, weaknesses and shortcomings are not counted as sins. Only deliberate transgressions are counted as sins. And so incomplete and inadequate worship in the doctrine of sanctification would not at all be considered a sin, something to be confessed of and repented of. We must not fall to this doctrine of perfectionism. And I think there are two ways that we can fall into it. We can look up to people who are mature in the faith, like the Apostle Paul and like others in our own day, and we can subconsciously think of those people as perfect, as far beyond us in spiritual maturity, as marvelous Christians, so far above us that their life is out of our reach. And in a sense, if we do that, we begin to idolize fellow Christians, beginning to view them as too far above us. But there's another way in which we can fall prey to the doctrine of perfectionism. We can begin to think of ourselves as better than we are. And the way we do that, there's really two directions we can go. We either lower the standard of God's law, or we fail in our self-examination. We can lower the standard of God's law. We can bring His standard down to our level. Make it easier on ourselves. Or we can fail to look within. We can only look, but we may look at simply on the externals, on the surface, and fail to look at the heart. And if we go in either one of these directions, well then we will begin to think of ourselves as better than we truly are. But friends, we are called to examine ourselves. We're called to compare ourselves to the holy law of God. We're called to see our sins, these sins that so easily ensnare us, and to cast them aside so that we can run with endurance. And so we do well to do what Paul here does. Paul says that he has not attained and he is not perfected. Not yet. He considers it. We see that in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He doesn't consider himself to have arrived at the goal, at the destination. He thinks about it. He considers his ways. He considers his life. He is not there yet, he says. He's still not perfect. Yes, his conversion on the Damascus Road made a huge change to his life. And yes, sanctification had been ongoing for years. But he was still not perfect. And that's the reality for you, Christian. Your conversion may be in the past, in the distant past, or in the recent past. And God's work of sanctification may be begun in your life. But there is still a long way to go before you will be perfected, before you will have apprehended. You're not perfect yet. Now, for those of you who aren't Christians, let me just say once again that you too are not perfect. And that should be quite obvious to you. Because if the Apostle Paul, one of the finest Christians to live, if he was not perfect, well then, how is there any hope that you can be perfect? There is only one righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone was perfect in thought, word, and in deed. You and I have sin, transgression, iniquity. Consider yourself for a moment. You see, the problem with those who are not Christians is that they don't often consider themselves. In our day and age, we're not really meant to be so self-reflective as this. We easily find excuses. And there are so many other things that can occupy our minds that we fail to have the time to consider our ways. But take a moment to compare yourself to the holy law of God. It's like a mirror being held up before you so that you can see yourself as you really are. It's a beautiful white page. It's sparkling white, the law of God, because it's holy. And now you stand beside it, and what will you see? You should see blackness and darkness due to your sin. Consider yourself even just compared to the Ten Commandments. How far can you honestly, with integrity, get in reading the Ten Commandments before you find that you have sinned and fallen short? Can you really even read the first commandment and believe that you have fulfilled it? You shall have no other gods before me. Think about your life even for a moment. Have you not had other gods? Have you not served idols? Have you not devoted your energy and your attention to the things of this world rather than to the Lord who made you? Read through each one of those Ten Commandments. And will you not see that you are in sin and in darkness? The holy law of God stands in its glory before you, sparkling white. How can you stand before it? And notice that the law of God doesn't just simply judge your external life, but it looks to the heart. Man looks on outward appearances, but the Lord looks to the heart. It's very easy to satisfy men. It's very easy to satisfy other fellow human beings that you're quite a good person. But it's impossible to satisfy God. It's impossible to justify yourself before God. Think about the laws of this land. It's fairly straightforward to go through a day of your life on this earth and keep all the laws of this land. Yes, if you go in your car, you may have to think, I need to keep within the speed limit. But most of the laws should be fairly straightforward to keep. But not so the law of God. God's law is hard for us to keep in its entirety. It's too much for us to keep it perfectly. And why is that? Because our natures are fallen. By sin entering into the world, by Adam's first transgression, all of humanity is brought into the estate of sin and misery. And so from the heart, man is depraved. And so he doesn't even want to keep the law of God. And he's powerless to do it anyway. And so, dear non-Christian listening, when you compare yourself to the law of God, even if you were to try to keep it to its to perfection, even tomorrow if you said, I'm going to keep God's law in each and every detail, you would not manage it. And in fact, you would drive yourself to despair. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You delude yourself if you think you can. And each time you break that law, be it a thought, be it a careless word, be it an action opposed to God, each time you have sinned, and you are accountable to a holy God for that sin. One day you will be judged for each one of those sins. Dear friends, the only way you can find deliverance from such a burden is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can find any hope is by finding the one who has never broken the law of God. To find the one who is perfect from his heart, in all his actions, in every word. Find him, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And take him as your advocate. Take him as your savior. As the one to deliver you from all sin. Take him as the one who can remove all guilt from you. Trust in him with all your heart. Cast yourself upon him for mercy, and God will forgive you of all the sin. He will wipe it away. So yes, Paul says that he had not attained, and he was not perfected yet. And the Christians who are listening know that to be true of themselves. But non-Christian, hear for yourself. That is true of you also. You have not been perfected. You're not perfect. You're filled with sins. And you need someone to deliver you from such sins. So that's the first point we see. We are not perfect. But the second point is that we must press on. We must press on to lay hold, as Paul speaks of here. It's discouraging when we think of our imperfections. It's easy to become downcast when we think of the body of sin still remaining. But we must not give up. Some people may give that impression that they have given up, because they are so overwhelmed by their sense of sin, sins in the past and sins in the present, that they don't seem to be making any progress in the journey of life. But Paul says in verse 12 here, "But I press on." He isn't stuck in a rut. Yes, he's not perfect. He hasn't attained yet to what he shall attain. But he presses on towards it. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He presses on. And the picture here is one of a race. It's a race that there's a clear destination at the end, a goal, a finishing line. We see that in verses 13 to 14. And he speaks of himself as stretching out towards it, pressing on with every ounce of energy that he can muster to reach this goal which is set before him. The word used here by pressing on is the same word that Paul used in verse 6. And it's interesting that it is the same word. Because in verse 6 he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, or pursuing the church. Paul, in his former life, used all his energy to pursue the church, to persecute it, to destroy it. But now Paul uses his energy and his strength to pursue after the goal, to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, to press on in his sanctification. Our dear Christians, you should expect to see sanctification in your life. You should be looking for evidence that you are being sanctified. But let's be very clear that there are many hurdles in this race. There are many difficulties, many roadblocks which slow us down. We would love it if our sanctification, our growth in holiness, were exponential. And you can picture those exponential graphs that just show such quick, constant growth. And we would settle, would we not, if our sanctification were even to be incremental growth, little by little, step by step. But sadly, we must confess that our sanctification at times seems to be one step forward and two steps back. It's not always that way. Sometimes there are leaps and bounds, but it is often irregular. And there are so many difficulties along the way that sometimes it becomes quite slow. But the faith that we have been given, the faith that we are called to, is to hold on and to press forward. In this race, Paul tells us, don't look back. Don't look back. Verse 13. Forget those things which are behind. Now picture someone running a race and they're constantly looking behind them. It's a funny picture because you know what would happen. Such a person would ultimately trip up over themselves and fall to the ground. And so it is for us spiritually. Don't look backwards, otherwise you will fall. Now what might you be looking backwards at? Well, first of all, you might be looking backwards towards past sins. This might be something that constantly your eyes are looking to. And really there are two ways in which you can look back at past sins. You either look back at them in discouragement. You look back and they're tormenting you. They are stealing your assurance from you because you're not trusting that they've been forgiven in Christ. They're paralyzing you. You're not moving forward because these past sins are dragging you back in despair. Or you're looking back at these past sins and they're enticing you. They're drawing you. Your heart is strangely drawn back to them, to want to commit those same sorts of sins again, to try to get pleasure from them. And that's backsliding. That's drifting. And Paul says here, don't look back, but rather forget these things. Forget these past sins. Forget the past sins which are covered by the blood of Christ. They're washed away. Don't let them torment you any longer. Don't let them drag you back. Forget the past sins, your former lusts. Don't allow them to entice you again. No, you must press on. These things are in your past. But there's another thing that we might look back to, not just our past sins, but we might look back to our past experiences. And by this I mean our good experiences, experiences of grace. Now, of course, it's a good thing to look backwards at past experiences at certain times. It's good to look back to our conversion and to be thankful to God for it. It's good to look back to key moments in our lives where God taught us lessons. Perhaps looking back to sermons that particularly blessed you, or to conversations with particular people that helped you in your faith. These are good things to remember, of course. But sometimes, is it not true, that people look back to past experience instead of looking for present grace today? If you were running a race, if you knew that you had to run far in a particular day, you would eat the appropriate amount of food to give you energy for that day. You wouldn't rely upon a meal that you had a week ago. As good as that meal might have been, it might have been the finest cuisine you've ever had, and yet you know that that meal is no good today. It won't give you the strength you need today. And so we take the food we need each day. And that's true spiritually speaking as well. There's a limit to how much past experience will get us through present struggles. Yes, it may teach us something. Yes, it may encourage us in some way. But we need grace from today. We need to be going to the Lord God in prayer today for help for today's struggle. We need to know the power of Christ's resurrection today if we're to get through the sins and temptations set before us this day. So yes, we don't forget past experiences completely, but don't rely upon them. There are some people that, because they've had an experience of grace in their past, they think they've achieved everything they need to achieve. and they rest and rely upon the experience, rather than resting and relying upon Christ himself. Our focus must not be on past things. But then, secondly, we're to press forward. If we're to get to the goal, we don't look back, because that will surely make us stumble and fall. But we also must look forward. And Paul pictures that here for us. We're to reach forward to those things which are ahead. He presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward, reach forward, stretch forward towards the finishing line. Always move forwards, not backwards. And as you look and you see the goal in front of you, perhaps you're not able to sprint towards the goal. But can you run towards it? Perhaps you're not able to run towards the goal, but can you at least walk towards the goal? And if you can't, I feel you can't walk, you feel it's too much for you, can you try to put one leg in front of the other to plod along towards the goal? There's progress to be made, one step after another. And that ties in really with last week. Sanctification is not in our own strength, of course. Sanctification is by the strength God gives in his grace. It's by the power of the Spirit of God who is within us. But we are responsible for how we use that grace. God has given us many opportunities to receive grace from him. We know that we get it by reading and studying and meditating on the scriptures. That is our food to give us strength. And we know that we get strength by prayer, by casting ourselves upon the Lord. We know these things to be true. We know that we get strength as we come to the worship of God publicly and privately. Well, if we neglect these things, if we forsake these things, it's no wonder that we won't make any progress in the Christian life. Sanctification isn't in our strength, but it is in the strength that God provides, that we're to use, we're to depend upon. There is power in the knowledge of Christ's resurrection. And are you seeing that transformative power in your life? Your eyes are to be on the goal. And friends, the best response to the discouragement that comes when we recognize that we're not perfect, the best response is to press on, to stretch out, to strain, to rely upon this grace to reach the goal. So that's the first two things. First, we're not perfect. Secondly, we must press on to lay hold. And then thirdly, we're to strive to lay hold. Yes, we're to press on. But we must recognize that Christ Jesus has already laid hold of us. What I've said fits in a particular context. And we see it in verses 12 and 14. Paul says, halfway through the verse, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul doesn't simply end his sentence by saying, "But I press on." He doesn't say, "I'm imperfect, but I press on to perfection." That would be a humanistic way of thinking. Paul says, "I'm not perfect, I have not yet attained, but I press on for that for which Christ has already laid hold of me." And we see a similar thing there in verse 14. Paul is speaking about this race. He forgets the things which are behind and he presses towards the goal. But look, he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not Paul trying to get that goal, that prize, in his own strength. There is, at the finish line, God is calling him towards that goal in Christ Jesus. He's drawing him towards it. And so we see that there's an appropriate context to the striving in the Christian life. It's very simply this, that the Christian is first apprehended by Christ before he can apprehend Christ. The Christian is first laid hold of by Christ before the Christian can lay hold of Christ. Christ first grasps that person in his grace before that person can lay hold of Christ by faith. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus apprehended him on that road to Damascus. He intervened into his life. He brought Paul's life crashing down around him. Everything that Paul had invested himself in, everything that Paul held dear, came crumbling down when he met Christ on that road. And the grace of Christ is irresistible. It drew Paul to himself. Now we know that doctrine of irresistible grace. We've spoken of it before. And it's a doctrine that some argue against, because they put up a straw man argument against it, a faulty argument. And they say, how can God's grace be irresistible? Because that would necessitate people being dragged into heaven, kicking and screaming. It would mean that there are people who don't want to be saved being brought into heaven, violating their free will. But that's not at all the doctrine of irresistible grace. When Christ apprehends us in his grace, we don't want to resist it. There is no one that God's grace touches in this way that ever desires to remain behind and to stay out of heaven. As soon as grace touches them in their heart, they have faith and they lay hold of Christ, and they begin to strive after him by faith. No one is dragged kicking and screaming against their free will into heaven. God's irresistible grace conquers their heart. And you can think, purely humanly speaking, you can think of the love between a man and a woman, and think of how the man could say that the woman was irresistible to him. He couldn't resist her. It wasn't because she dragged him into the marriage kicking and screaming. It's because he saw her positive qualities. He saw all that was good about her. He saw her beauty and her charm, and he desired her. And so it is when Christ apprehends us, it's not him dragging us kicking and screaming. It's him showing to us all that is irresistible about him. He lays hold of us, and so we desire him with all our hearts. And so, yes, friends, there is a need for us to press forward, to run this race, to endure, to persevere, to lay hold. But the context is this: Christian, Christ has already laid hold of you. He has already held on to your hand. And all he is asking you to do is to hold on to his hand in return. He has laid hold of your life. And what the scripture is calling you to do is to lay hold of Christ and to press on. Press on to the goal, to this upward call that we're being exhorted to. Christ is at the finishing line. He is there urging you to take another step forward this day. To put the left foot in front of the right, and then the right foot in front of the left. Press on to this goal. Don't look behind you, but look to Christ, the finder and the perfecter of your faith. There is grace for us at our conversion. We wouldn't be able to be converted were it not for grace. And there is grace for us throughout the process of sanctification, each and every day. There is grace for us that we might persevere, and there is grace for us that that we might be glorified. Do you need grace today? Well, every Christian needs grace each and every day. Well, you know where to find that grace. It's found in the one who has all grace, fullness of it. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to this picture of running a marathon. I know some of you perhaps could run a marathon. I don't feel that I could. But I know for certain that if I were to set myself to run a marathon, if I was constantly looking behind me, then I would never reach the goal. I would stumble and I would fall. And so there's a need that we look forwards, look towards the goal. But even then, I don't think I could run a marathon. I don't know. I don't think there would be strength enough in my body in order to do it. But if someone came alongside me and helped me, especially at those times when I became very weak, and they helped even to carry me over the finishing line, well then perhaps I could run a marathon. If someone was constantly encouraging me, even from the finishing lines, calling me to come forward, well at least then running a marathon would be a possibility. And we have that here in a greater sense. Because the one who calls his followers to run the race is the one who gives them the necessary strength and grace and encouragement to reach the finishing line. He never sets us on the race course without helping us to pass the finishing line. And so yes, we're to persevere. There's a need for us not to drift, not to backslide. But the context, as 1 Peter 1 shows us, we who are to persevere are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We can't neglect either side. There's a need for us to have faith. There's a need for us to persevere. There's a need for us to strive, to press forward. But it's in the context of being kept by God's power, of being preserved, of being held. So yes, we lay hold of Christ's hand, but he has already grasped our hand. Friends listening, are you on this race course heading towards heaven? Are you pressing forward for the hope of everlasting life, to the hope of the glories of heaven? Are you pressing forward in your sanctification, longing to be done with sin and to be holy? Are you looking to Jesus Christ, our great Saviour? Or are you still focused on the earth? Are you still focused on the things here below? Where is your heart set this day? Is it set upon the things of this world? The scripture says, love not the world, nor the things of this world. Or is your heart set upon Christ, who is a great Saviour? We've seen that we're not perfect. Not one of us is. But we've seen that there's a need to press on. To press on towards holiness. To press on towards heaven. But it's within the context of one who has already laid hold of us, and one who will continue to call us forward step by step, and one who is at the finishing line to give us the crown of life. May God grant us grace to run this race with endurance. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the salvation which you have given to many of us. In Jesus Christ we have a hope and we have a future. And we bless you for what lies ahead for the people of God, that there is a Sabbath rest ahead of us. There are new heavens and a new earth. And Lord, how we long, how we desire to be made holy, to be perfect. But we confess that so often we sin against you, and so often we fall short of your glory. And even as Christians who have been given strength and grace and power, even still we forsake you and we fail to use the power of God in our lives. O Lord, we confess that any transgression, that any failing is ours and not yours, because you have given to us all that we need, and your promises are sufficient for us. And Lord, it's our failing in not exercising faith in you. We pray that you would encourage each one of us to strain for the goal, to press on, knowing the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray for any who are not on this race course, for any who still consider themselves to be perfect, or at least to consider themselves to be perfectly fine, to be acceptable. O Lord, impress upon them their need of a Saviour, and show them that they have no hope of heaven unless they run the gospel race in the way that you have set out before us. O Lord, may they not continue to strive after their own salvation, but submit themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. We pray for ourselves at this time as we long to meet together and we are still hindered from doing so. We pray that you would be pleased to lift this judgment from us, that soon we could assemble together and worship God publicly. We pray for our government, that it would be a priority for them that churches might gather together, because how often they think of other things beyond the cause of Christ, or before the cause of Christ. And so we pray that you might be pleased to bring them to repentance and to bring them to faith and help them to value the Word of God, as they did in days long gone by. We pray, gracious God, that you would bring about such days once again by bringing reformation to our needy land. Pour forth your Spirit from on high and bless us richly. And we look to you in faith that you would give us answers and that you would give to us grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing in closing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll sing verses 3 to 5, and then verses 23 and 24. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, first of all. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And then down in verses 23 and 24. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. And so there we see the two signs that we've seen today again. We are to strive forward, yes. We're to press on. We're to walk in the way that the Lord has ordered our footsteps to walk. But at the same time, when we find ourselves falling because we're imperfect, it's the Lord who holds us. It's because his hand is upon us that we're not cast down utterly. And so there is grace for us even in our imperfections and in our weaknesses. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5 and 23 and 24. To God's praise.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, and trust it bring to pass shall he. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.